1 through 6. If you'll stand together this morning for the reading of God's Word. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Pastor Evan. The joy of the Lord is palpable in this place. I love our church. I praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you and we praise you, for our cups are overflowing. The manifold grace that you pour out upon the beloved, those whom you have redeemed by the precious blood of our Savior, who died on the cross for us, and in power and authority conquered death, rising again on the third day. We know, we believe in, we serve, we are made alive in the resurrected, living Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that you bless us as your word reads us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is the way it should be. I'm getting goosebumps. Doctrinally sound, cross-cultural body of Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, gathering around our unity in the gospel, that it is Jesus and Jesus alone who saves. This is the way it should be. And may the Lord continue to bless us and our marriages, our families, those who are single with us, for the nations, for those who have not yet heard the gospel, that he would use his church to spread the gospel worldwide. And, you know, I feel like, every day for the true born-again believer in Jesus Christ, every day should be Easter. You know, but I kind of feel like we started celebrating Easter this morning, and we're going to keep celebrating Easter, you know, for the weeks to come, the next few weeks, as we have some special services and celebrations, I'll let the person surprise you, but we do have a baptism this coming Sunday, by God's grace to His glory, and it really is for His glory. We're going to celebrate the life that we have in Christ, and that's what this is all about. That's what the gospel is all about. And so as I get into the message today, living as God's household is the theme for 1 Timothy. And the message today is preserving the truth in God's house so that you do not fall away. I want to make sure that we keep that center and that focus of the joy of the Lord in the salvation that is found only in Jesus Christ. There's one true God, our Creator and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. There's one way of salvation. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, according to the authority and truth of the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. We have that treasure deposited here. And it is awesome. It is God's powerful word of salvation to all who would believe. Wow. Paul was raptured by this gospel, so much so that he also gave warnings to keep it pure and to guard it and to not let anything detract from it. Often in Scripture, the grace of God is wrapped in warning about danger. But a warning from God is still grace. He does not want us to fall away. So as we turn to 1 Timothy 4:1, you're going to see these words at the very beginning of what we call chapter 4, remembering that when these letters were inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy for the benefit of the Church of Jesus Christ, the gathering of God's people in Ephesus, that there were no chapter numbers and verse numbers in the original writing. But we pick up in what we call chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. The presence of false teachers and false teachings is a minefield for Christians of any age. And I don't mean any age, how old you are. I mean any and every age for 2,000 years and running. As we read through Scripture, we see a consistent revelation from God to this world, dividing out for us and defining for us truth versus error, light versus darkness, life versus death, a clear conscience versus giving over to Satan, Christ Himself, the King of God's kingdom, versus Satan himself. We see a consistent teaching throughout all of Scripture that there are those who can fall away. It should alarm us. It should prepare us. It should embolden us to persevere and stay strong. Let me use a little bit of a human story to try to illustrate something. Excuse me. Aren't you glad I took the microphone off at that moment? Happened to have the privilege last year of being in a seminar of 10 gentlemen who were studying at Midwestern Seminary, and was in a certain program at the school, and a certain professor came in. We were having a break, you know, it's like a 40 hours in 1 week seminar, and we're having a break, and there's 10 guys, and some of them flew in from one guy flew in from Africa, okay, flew in from California or Texas, and here I am from Iowa, and we're all hanging out, and we're talking, having a great time, and a professor who is the vice dean of the doctoral department, he came in and he sat down during break. He wasn't even leading the seminar. He was leading another seminar next door. And he came in during the break and he sat down at the table before we all had a chance to get up and get coffee. And he said, this is literally all he said. Statistics say that 3 out of 10 of you will fail this program. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And he got up and he walked out. Now, if you knew his sense of humor, he's a great guy, a godly man. But I need to suggest a thought to you, and I don't even know if I told my wife this story yet, even though it happened about a year ago. That lit a fire under me. By God's grace and help, I'm not going to be one of those three. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Which of the some of you will be in heaven, and which of the some of you will not? Jesus was warning about latter times in Matthew 15. Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Speaking about some Pharisees who were false teachers of the day. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. In the Psalms and Proverbs of our Old Testament, lots of wisdom is given. Again, referring to this ongoing biblical concern about how there is false teaching in the world, and we must be careful. In Psalm 1:6, it says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Psalm 146, verse 9, says, "The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked." In Proverbs 4:19, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." In Proverbs 12:26, and interesting here, this isn't just about the own individual stature. It's about their relationship and how they lead others. Listen to this in Proverbs 12:26. "The righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." In Proverbs 15:9, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves one who pursues righteousness." That too lights a fire under me. How powerful it is that God has revealed to the world his way of salvation, written in Scripture, lived out in Jesus Christ, now offered freely to every nation, tribe, and tongue, the gospel. That is the way of righteousness. You see, the theme, as Paul picks up here in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, the theme of the book yet again comes full circle back to us. And he actually started this theme in 1 Timothy 1:3. The very kind of initial introductory purpose, as he states it to Timothy, is that he urged Timothy, after Paul was departing from Macedonia, to remain on at Ephesus, so that Timothy would instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. You see, there again, another biblical example of the right way versus the wrong way. This is the difference. And so here we come to this chapter, and the importance of preserving the truth in God's house, which is the church. Preserving the truth in God's house. But why is it so important? You see, it is not just because we are theologues and we want to be right and prove everybody else wrong. It's not just because we want to square away our, you know, cross our T's and dot our I's and be the ones who are right in the room. No. Us preserving the gospel in God's church, God's gospel in God's church, is for the purpose that God's people do not fall away. See, it isn't a legalistic exercise. It isn't an academic exercise. It isn't a right versus wrong argument in modern day American culture exercise. This is about keeping people in Christ. This is about upholding God's truth in the world, even if the world fights against it, especially when the world fights against it. This is about raising our children in the Lord when the world would love to steal our children. Satan, sin, and worldly powers would love to take our children away from us and deliver them over to evil, fleshly, sinful things. This is about upholding the truth of God for the salvation of God's people. This is not legalism. So we must preserve the truth of God. So here Paul starts with this statement, and this is the first point for today. Some will fall away. Point two and point three is how they fall away and why they fall away. We're going to get a little lesson this morning from Paul about how people fall away from God. But thankfully, by point number four, we're also going to see the answer to the problem, the solution to the issue. So let's start again with chapter 4, verse 1. Preserving the truth in the household of God so that you will not fall away. Again, sometimes God's grace is wrapped in warnings about danger. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. This passage applies first in Ephesus. Apostle Paul writing to Timothy for the church gathered in Ephesus. However, because of that language, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away. This also does open up the purview of the latter days, the latter times. When's the last time you heard Pastor Corey teach an end times sermon? Today. Because this is like an end times sermon today. But why do I say like? Because I believe the biblical understanding of the apostolic view of the end times is that we have actually been in the end times since Jesus rose from the dead. The end times is not something future for us to look forward to. We have been, church, in the end times for the last 2,000 years and running. We are in the end times. We are in between the first advent of God Himself in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to this earth, and His return, the second, the parousia, the return of Jesus Christ. He will come again. We're in between that period of time. This is the end times. And if it's not clear enough, I'm going to share with you a bunch of scriptures today from other parts of the Word of God about this prevailing, consistent undercurrent that God's people always have to deal with in the times in which they live, and whether it was 2,000 years ago or today, and whether it was in Israel or in Bettendorf. God calls us to live a life in Christ for His glory in His household. While there's false teachers and wolves and false teachings all around us that we have to really identify and work against. Jesus said in Matthew 24, and one of his key end times discourses, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You see, this begins with Jesus. And He's in His day, and warning us now even to today, reminding us that false prophets will mislead many. But notice what He said. This is Matthew 24:13. The one who endures to the end will be saved. See, I think that's Paul's heart and concern here too in Timothy. Now remember, Paul is the apostle who's just like super glued to the gospel. He's not going to let any church that he establishes or any people he leads to Christ, he's not going to let them off of the gospel. It's all about the gospel. Okay? But his concern is, some are going to fall away. You know, his concern is, Timothy, teach certain people there in Ephesus not to teach these strange, weird doctrines that are not according to clear conscience and salvation by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have to, as he said a couple times in this letter, fight the good fight and hold to that gospel. But what's his concern in the midst? Persevere to the end. Endure to the end. You know, even the image of the concept of somebody falling away suggests that they were there at some point. They had something. They were part of it. We have Hymenaeus and Alexander as specific examples here in this book. And they were in the community, as it were. Maybe in the church. Maybe even in leadership in the church. But they fell away, and Paul decided under Holy Spirit-inspired authority to hand them over to Satan. You see, I guess what I'm saying is, by way of application from Jesus and Paul both, Jesus God in the flesh, Paul His apostle, you and I need to take warning today too. We're just in the middle of life. We got some days left, don't we? It's been somewhat discouraging to me in the last year or more to hear of prominent people, and I'm not going to name their names to give them any credence, But of prominent people who were authors of Christian books or singers in Christian bands who recanted from the faith. You know, big people out there that you know, throughout Christian America, that people would, you know, buy their albums or read their books and teach them in their Sunday school classes, and they say, well, I'm no longer a Christian. That does break my heart. But at the same time, it also gives me pause to stand back and say, 2,000 years ago, inspired by the Holy Spirit, God already knew that would happen. So should you as a Christian be discouraged because some others fall away? Don't be. But should you as a Christian have a fire lit under you so that you don't fall away? Oh, make your calling and election sure. Oh, be certain that you understand who Jesus is and what the gospel is. Oh, make sure that your sin is forgiven by grace through faith in Jesus Christ who died and rose again. Make sure you know Him. And once you know Him, don't fall away from Him. Come what may, whatever persecution, whatever trial, whatever trouble, whatever issue in your life, I can pretty much promise you this. The whole world will turn its back on you sooner or later, but Jesus never will. So don't turn your back on Him. Don't fall away. It's alarming. It's concerning. Paul would say to the same Ephesians, but when in his farewell speech in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Peter, another apostle, would write in the New Testament, false prophets, this is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, false prophets also arose among the people, that's a past tense reference to Old Testament, false prophets, just as there will also be false teachers among you. That's a current reference to the church that Peter was writing to, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Paul has referenced in 1 Timothy 1:20 Hymenaeus and Alexander already, who he has handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. He warns in the eldership qualification section in 1 Timothy 3:6 that it should not be a new convert so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. In 1 Timothy 5:15, he's concerned that some have already turned aside to follow Satan. You see, this is his concern for Christians in Ephesus. And it should be our concern today too. Brothers and sisters, the church is not just it's not there to be your entertainment center. The church is not there to be your social club. The church is the pillar and support of the truth to uphold and maintain and keep in front of God's people the one way of salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you don't fall away. I've seen some people even come and go from this place. And I'm infinitely less concerned with whether or not they liked me. I'm more concerned with whether or not they know Christ. Have they fallen away? People leave a church these days because of personal preference or attitudes about worship style and all kinds of things like that. Is our faith truly centered on and all about Jesus Christ? And if it is all about Jesus Christ, then He will keep us. He will hold us fast. So how do they fall away? Some will fall away is the concern. How they fall away, point number two. If we're going to preserve the truth in the household of God so you will not fall away, let's understand some of the kind of the machinery, as it were. How does this happen? What leads a person to fall away? Interestingly, in this particular context, 1 Timothy, let's pick up again in the middle of verse 1. Notice the ing word. This is a participle word, an active word about what they do. They're paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And in verse 2, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, So there's lying hypocrites. They are seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. That's pretty colorful language there, Paul. Inspired by the Spirit. You know, even that phrase there, as with a branding iron, that's the same language used for branding a horse in the first century. Beautifully here, you're also going to see, and as I've encouraged us, read this whole book every week before you come to church, because this will all make more and more sense as you see Paul's Holy Spirit-inspired themes throughout this book. Listen to this concept. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. That's the side of life, truth, light, the gospel. In 1 Timothy 1:19, keeping the faith in good conscience. Hear the repeated concept of conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Wow! There again is this side-by-side comparison. What does it mean to have a pure faith and good conscience in the gospel as compared to or opposed to the shipwreck of your faith? And the shipwreck of your faith is not just like, well, I lost something I used to believe in. Shipwreck of your faith means you lost everything, your whole life. Shipwreck is a total destruction of everything. Side by side. 1 Timothy 3:9, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, used as an encouragement to the deacons of the church, the servants, with a clear conscience. So what happens here, notice how Paul is consistently referring to the true followers of God and Jesus Christ as having a clear or a good conscience. But he refers to the false teachers, the hypocrites, who are seared in their own conscience. So there's something to do with your individual faith-based conscience, your belief in Jesus Christ. Is it true? Is it according to God's gospel? Is it objective? It doesn't have to be. It's not subjective. It's not our opinion that matters. It's God's truth that matters. And do you believe in His truth? And can you, with a clear conscience, stand before anybody in the world, even if they consider you an outcast or an enemy, and you can stand up before them and say, but I know the truth, and I'm sharing the truth with you for your salvation. Only in Jesus Christ can you be saved. You're going to have world religions come against you. You're going to have the social movements of the day come against you. But see, this was no different than Paul standing up against the false teachers of his day with a clear conscience, as if my hands are clean from your blood. I have told you the truth. I stand before God, unfolding the gospel for you. See, that's the positive example. The negative example are hypocritical liars who are seared in their conscience as with a branding iron, who lead you into deceitful doctrines of demons, deceitful spirits. That's pretty powerful language. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. Paul refers to them in Titus 1:16 that way. Their actions seem spiritual, but they live immoral lives. 2 Timothy 3:5. They have forgotten that everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness in 2 Timothy 2:19. The false teachers' consciences are seared with a hot iron. They've been branded by Satan, says Kostenberger. So by contrast, in this letter, Paul's repeatedly extolling the value of a good conscience. So how do people fall away? And what's really actually particularly scary about this is it isn't just a comparison of other people who don't believe or other people from other religions. These are people who are really close. Remember what Peter said? Some will arise from among you. And this is Paul writing to Timothy saying, latter times are coming, Spirit explicitly says, some are going to fall away. Okay? The worst danger is when the false teaching comes from inside the church. And what protects us against that is to uphold and understand and accept and realize that the gospel of God is not man's opinion. It's not man-made. It's given by God. It is God's absolute truth. So no human opinion can ever topple the tower of the gospel of God. So don't be too scared. But Hymenaeus and Alexander, two examples of false teachers who were inside the circle, inside the family. How do people fall away? Romans 1:21, the Apostle Paul, the original reference is actually to the Jews, but it's an absolute truth which happens in every place and every time with any people. He describes it this way: for even though they knew God, you see, there it is. Even though they knew God, even though they had access to God, even though they maybe have read the scriptures, even though they called themselves Jews or Christians, I might add, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. This is how false teachers fall away. And in doing so, they also entrap you. They're hypocrites. Now, when Paul says in Romans 1:21, even though they knew God, I do not believe that's a reference to a saving relationship with God. It means they had access to his truth, but it doesn't mean they were saved. They knew God, but they did not honor him as God. But here, you know, anyone ever have this phrase in your life? And, you know, you're sitting around hanging out, and close but no cigar. Right? Close only works with hand grenades and horseshoes. Yeah. So to keep you from falling away, we need to understand how people fall away and realize that close isn't good enough. Close isn't good enough. What are people doing when they make shipwreck of their faith? What are they doing when they fall into a seared, bad conscience? What are they doing? They are exchanging God for something else. In religion, they're exchanging God for something else in themselves. They're exchanging God for something else in the world. See, that's what Paul was describing in Romans 1. So instead of teaching people to uphold, believe in, trust in, and give everything of their faith into the gospel of Jesus Christ, they'll teach them other religious-sounding, self-promoting concepts. They might even say, this is Christian. But if it doesn't lead you to Christ, it's not Christian. This is how they fall away. They exchange false religion and hypocrisy for the teaching of demons and liars. Some will fall away. This is what it looks like, how they fall away. Why? Why do they fall away? Point number three. Men who forbid marriage and advocate, this is 1 Timothy 4:3. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. What's going on here? Well, first of all, this is why they fall away. You see, what they're doing is they're exchanging man's teaching for God's teaching here. This is what they're doing. So false teachers, first, they forbid marriage. It's mentioned in the text. They forbid eating certain foods. And false teachers, they essentially just go against God. The positive anchor in this verse is verse 4. Everything created by God is good. So you see, the false teacher is actually going against God's created design. And supplanting God with religious-sounding commitments. It's legalism. It's religious rules and rule-keeping. Things like forbidding marriage. Interestingly, in the first century context of Ephesus here and the false teaching of the religion that maybe some of the false teachers were teaching, you know, they had an incorrect view of the resurrection, and so they suggested people don't get married because, you know, you're not going to have time to have a family anyway. Okay, there's kind of that backdrop there, but, you know, it's also interesting, and I'm going to go ahead and credit Dr. Kostenberger on this. You know, he says, forbidding people to marry on the basis of a false view of spirituality has been practiced by many religious groups over the centuries, not the least. This is Dr. Kostenberger. The Roman Catholic Church, which to this day insists on clerical celibacy without proper spiritual or scriptural warrant. You see, that's actually a sign of a false teacher and a false teaching. See, the way to get closer to God, the way to really believe in God and trust God, is you should not get married. Not even Paul said that. In his writings in Corinthians, he advocated for those who were given the gift of being single, but Paul himself never forbade it. He did not forbid it. In fact, he then also taught, because of sin and issues of sin, that if you burn with lust, you should marry. And marry appropriately and marry a believer. But this was a differentiation of these false teachers. This was the why. What's the real heart of the why? You see, God in Genesis created man and woman, and it was good. And there was no distinction between a false dualistic view of the world that spirit is pure and matter is impure. So to keep the spirit pure, we should not mix it with matter. No, when God created us spiritually and physically, it says in Genesis, it was very good. And the man shall leave his mother and father, and the two shall become one flesh. And so the teaching of God was that marriage is good. And the false teacher says, you should abstain from marriage. So actually, why they fall away is not just whatever legalistic rules they come up with. It's actually that they're just going against God Himself. God's design, God's teaching, God's way, God's rule, God's word, God's spirit. And in the latter days, many will fall away, says the Spirit. Why? Because they don't want to hear it from God anymore. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. Which one of us will persevere to the very end? This is not much different than the Pharisees and the scribes in the time of Jesus in Matthew 15, when there's an issue of them criticizing Jesus because his followers did not wash their hands, and rather Jesus teaches them that they are hypocrites who are fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, that this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. That was in the time of Jesus and his ministry when he walked on earth. Is it also true in the time of the New Testament church? Paul writes in Colossians 2, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. This is Colossians 2:21, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. You see, man and any manifold systems and sets and constructs and ways tries to create a religion by which he worships God, but if he fails to worship God as God has commanded, man is in his own false religion. So we cannot supplant the truth of God with human teachings. That would be at the center of why people fall away. So point number four. God's grace is sometimes wrapped in warnings about danger. This lights a fire under me. This lights a conviction in my heart and mind. This gives me a filter by which I look at everything in the world. Could be watching TV, could be listening to discussions in a church hallway, could be checking out at the grocery store. I hear people say stuff, and I'm just like, that's either according to Christ and the gospel and the truth, or it's just not. Before I move on to four, you know, I left off. They forbid marriage, but they also say they abstain from eating certain foods. You know, there's some religions in the world that literally have a food list you can and cannot eat. had a Pakistan friend when we were living overseas, and he gave me a really long lecture one day on why it's so terrible and a sin against God to eat pork. But again, Jesus declared all foods clean. Peter, in the vision of the blankets coming down out of heaven before he was called by the Holy Spirit to go witness to a Gentile in his home, Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, God said, I've declared all foods clean. So if you fall in your heart and mind, if you have a seared conscience, if you're falling to some hypocritical lie that eating some certain kind of food is a sin against God, that's actually against God himself, who just already declared everything clean. And it's clean by way of prayer. It's clean by way of his creation. It's clean by his dictate. So, welcome to Iowa. We eat a lot of bacon. Right? All of this danger is out there. All this danger should, and it's not going to go away. And it's not unique to our city. It's going to be unique worldwide until the day Jesus returns. That there's a danger of falling away. There's a danger of liars and hypocrites and false teaching all around us. But what has God given as the answer? What's the solution? Point number four. Preserving the truth in God's household. 1 Timothy 4:6. Now, in its initial context, watch the relationship. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, in pointing these things out to the brethren. So you have a multi-tiered generational relationship here. Jesus to Paul, apostle, to Timothy, authoritative, apostolic representative in the church, now to the brethren, to everyone. You see the relationship from the head, Jesus Christ, in the gospel, to the apostle, to the pastoral leaders. Tell everyone, tell the brethren, tell the whole church, tell them all. And when you tell them these things, what are these things? I think that's general enough in 1 Timothy 4:6 to include the whole letter. Tell them that there's going to be false teachers. Tell them that they must order the church as my household. Tell them they have a deposit in the gospel. Tell them that false teachers are going to come after them. And if you do so, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Timothy, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. You see, this still is the theme of the book. This few verses that we're going over today come right after, and he actually already tipped his hat. He already gave us the solution to these false teachers' problems. He raises false teachers in chapter 1. He comes back to false teachers in chapter 4. But what has he put as the center doctrine in the whole book? It's 1 Timothy 3:15-16. I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Church, this is your truth. This is our gospel. And we hold on to this. We will never let go of this. You can burn martyrs at a stake, but you can never tear away at the true gospel. This is the truth. And it is the household stewardship of the church. Timothy being one of the stewards among the brethren, who we point this out to each other and we guard it and we preserve it. We preserve the gospel. He's described as a good servant of Christ Jesus. What does a good servant do? Well, in pointing out these things. I mean, I did not know when God called me to be a pastor that I would get to stand in front of a bunch of people and say I love you, but also call you on the carpet for stuff. It's a weird job, but I love it. I love my job. It's a calling. It's a ministry. But I mean, have you ever had a pastor who never told you anything about a false teaching? Have you ever had a pastor who was just, everything's always good, everything's always fine, everything's always okay, you know, tickle your ears, make everything feel nice, get to go home happy? Have you ever had a pastor that never confronted a lie in society or a lie inside the church? That's not a good servant. That's not a good servant. See, your pastor, elders, and in fact, each one of us, will give an account one day to Almighty God. You will see God one day. You don't want to show up. There's this illustration I've used before in the context of marriage, but it actually is about God. There's this story about a married couple who were celebrating their 50th anniversary. And, I mean, 50 is gold, right? You have the gold balloons and gold writing on the cake and gold plates and, right? 50, and the whole family's there, and everybody's happy. And in a very private moment, off to the side, after most of the celebration is over, the husband says to the wife, "Honey, I love you. We've been together for 50 years, and I just want you to know that I have been 99% faithful to you all these years. There's just this one time in 50 years." You do not want to show up before Jesus Christ and say, "Jesus, I compromised your gospel." "Lord, I was faithful to you most of the time." You see, this lights a fire under the true believer. Be a godly person. Be a biblical person. Be a true born-again Christian. Point out truth from error. Be nourished on the words of the faith. Follow sound doctrine. This is the pillar and support of the truth. It is called the church. It is the household of God. It's not man's household. It is God's household. And His gospel is in the center of it all. And it is the power to save for all who would believe. Point these things out. And in doing so, truth with grace and love. We will see people repent from the lies and believe in Jesus Christ, who is the truth. We will see people come to Christ. We will not be a compromising, sweep it under the rug people who deny God's truth. We will uphold God's truth. Paul wrote in Colossians 2:8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." And then right in that same section in Colossians 2:9, he goes on to just exalt who Jesus is. "In him is the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. He is the head over all rule and authority." See, if you know Christ, and I know Christ, this is the answer to falling away, false teachers, and false teaching. We will preserve the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ as His church. And in doing so, don't fall away. Don't fall away. From the parables of Jesus in Matthew 13, it is not the barren person who's planted next to the true believer, who looks and walks and talks like a God follower, but shows no real love for God and his neighbor. It is not the person on whose heart the message lands. It is not the person who believes at first and then denies Jesus just because of some persecution. It is not the person who says they believe and then the worries of the world and deceitfulness of riches engulf their faith and become more important than Jesus. None of these are regenerate, born again unto eternal life believers. It is the one who receives Jesus Christ and the word of his kingdom, who bears much fruit until the very end, who perseveres, who endures until the end, who is saved. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 24:11, "Many false teachers will arise and mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." So amidst all of this false teaching, what is the truth? Here's the true believer's security. Paul uses this in Romans 16:25, and Jude, the brother of Jesus, uses this at the end of Jude. It's the same concept of a benediction, but it's more than a benediction. Listen to the theology that is your and my security. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Did you hear where your security is in his Romans benediction? To him who is able to establish you. God establishes the believer. Don't turn to legalistic religion. Don't turn to hypocritical lies and teachings of demons and spirits. Don't trust YouTube. I'm going to write a book on that someday. Trust the Word of God. Trust the Gospel of God. In Jude, he says, now to Him who's able to keep you from stumbling. If a fire was lit under us this morning about falling away, what do you grab onto and hold onto and cling onto so that you don't stumble or fall away? The one who can keep you from stumbling. Grab on to Jesus Christ. And to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. That's the gospel. Do you know Him today? Is your faith 100%? Not 99% in Jesus Christ, the person of God who is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and according to His gospel, His good news, that He died for your sin, for my sin. Slow down. Don't be so familiar with that you even let me say that too fast. Maybe even meditate for a moment. If you have to close your eyes, go ahead. Jesus died for my sin. No one ever has or ever will do that for you. But Jesus did. And He rose again. He's alive. We do not serve a dead man. We serve a living, sovereign, victorious, loving God of truth. And He's our King. And He's alive. And He loves you. Do you believe in Him? Lord Jesus, we love You and we thank You for Your gospel. We thank You that grace is wrapped in the warning of danger. We thank You that You have also revealed to us that some will fall away. Lord, may that not be said of us. Lord, strengthen in us, impassion, embolden in us. Give us perseverance, give us endurance, give us faith, give us repentance. Lord Jesus, may we turn unto You with all we are, not holding anything back. Regardless of sin, if there's anyone here who has never received You as Savior, may they even right now in this moment cry out, Lord Jesus, save me. You died on the cross for our sins and You rose again from the dead. There is no other God but You. There is no other Savior but You. And make us, Lord, also as a body, as a corporate church, as gathered together in Your name, Your ecclesia, this people, this peculiar, unique, saved, born-again people whom You have called to be Your possession. Make us, uphold us, help us to be Your church, your household, the pillar and support of your gospel in this dark world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.